Good evening. Is that working? Excellent. Good evening. Well, this is quite strange for me. I spent most of last week speaking to teenagers, and I'm much more comfortable doing that, so please bear with me. We are going to be looking tonight at Philippians chapter 4, and I'm just going to take a minute to read Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 20. I'm reading it from the NIV, as in a slightly older version than what you've got, so I apologise for that, but it'll be broadly the same. Verse 10 starts with this. It says, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment, and even more, I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Let me just pray to start as we look at this verse. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how it illuminates and lights up our lives. We thank you that every time we come to it, we discover new riches within it. Lord, would you guide my words and our hearts tonight as we respond to what we hear and as we consider all that you have done for us. Amen. Well, in case anybody doesn't know me, my name is Rich Youngman. I am married to the wonderful Elaine, who you are much more likely to see up here than myself. And I work for Young Life in Hoddesdon, working for with teenagers, and all of that entails. So when I work with teenagers, one of the things that we like to do is we like to give them nice icebreakers, just to kind of set the mood. So this is your icebreaker for tonight. You can turn and talk awkwardly to somebody next to you, or chicken out and talk to a spouse slash somebody you came with. So here you go. What is your perfect Saturday? Go. Okay, some of you have clearly finished, other of you are clearly going to an awful lot of detail about your perfect Saturday. Brilliant. One of mine would be definitely to head out for breakfast with my wife, then maybe go somewhere like a National Trust property where we can just wander around and enjoy the scenery and the house, and then come back for like a barbecue and just hang out with friends. When I ask teenagers that question, often it'll revolve around sleeping in, hanging out with friends, video games, sports, cinema. But I think many of these answers we might give place us in a place where we're with friends, where we're removed from stresses and strains of life, where we're removed from responsibilities. We have just time and no pressure. We can just do what we want to do all of the time. And tonight we're going to be looking at biblical contentment. And I want to start by saying up front that I think the Bible paints a very different picture of this word contentment than what sometimes society would tell us. I think it gives a more expansive dimension, something which is just bigger and broader and deeper. And I think that's no surprise necessarily either. I also want to say that I have not by any means sorted this out. It is something that I am learning and exploring as we go along. So I wonder, what do we normally think of when we think of contentment? What makes us content? Maybe the answers would be very similar to some of those things that we've just thought about when we've explored what would our perfect Saturday be. Some of those things would instantly start to link into contentment. One dictionary definition of contentment says, a state of happiness and satisfaction. So for me, that might be an evening out with my wife in a nice restaurant. It might be a beautiful cricket ground. It might be a sunny pub garden. All very nice, all very safe, all very comfortable. And all very dependent on circumstance. However, we live in a driven society, one which is pushing us to gain the next thing, the bigger thing. And I always think that as such, our understanding of contentment, or that word contentment, has a bit of an image problem. It can sometimes be seen as somebody who's unambitious, somebody who's settled for less. I very much love a cartoon strip, a comic strip called Calvin and Hobbes, which if you don't know it, is from the mid-80s to 90s, and it's about this precocious, extremely precocious 6-year-old child called Calvin and his toy-stuffed tiger called Hobbes. And it's a very insightful comic strip. I'll read you the text because I'm sure most of you can't see it, but you'll get the idea as I go along. And Calvin says to Hobbes, he says, if you could wish for anything at all, what would it be? Hobbes says, a big sunny field to be in. Calvin, a stupid field. You've got that now. Think big. Riches. Power. Pretend you can have anything. Hobbes is now asleep in his sunny field. To which Calvin then says, actually, it's hard to argue with somebody who looks that happy. Now that type of contentment is great. But it's not the same thing. That type of contentment is contingent on our circumstances, our situation, us attaining that field, that sunshine. Biblical contentment is not the same thing. It is bigger and broader and deeper. And biblical contentment is not a lack of ambition. It's not finding the silver linings in things, and it's not being untouched or unchanged by circumstances. But I would say that biblical contentment, as we shall see, I hope, is a consistent peace of our soul through the joys and the sorrows of life. It's having a perspective on life that is big enough to accommodate all that God is and all that God is doing. And it is trusting in God's sovereignty over every aspect of our lives, even when all of the evidence points to the contrary. So, let's have a look at what Paul says. Paul is our guide tonight as we look at this, and he's a fantastic example to follow. The first thing that he shows us is that it is the Christian's attitude towards our circumstances that is the starting point. And let us not forget all that Paul has been through by this point of writing this letter to the Philippians. The long list of trials and tribulations that he gives in 2 Corinthians have already happened at this point. So he's writing this from experience. He is writing this from experience. And he is speaking personally in these verses. And he testifies that enough and contentment are relative terms. Relative to what we feel we need. There is a discipline of self whereby you do not need more than you have. So, how do we exercise this discipline that Paul is talking about? In the situations that Paul describes finding himself in, he has made the decision not to covet a different circumstance. He's made the decision not to desire to be something else, somewhere else. Now, that might sound both simple and straightforward in a way, but when we look at other biblical heroes, we see that David, who great though he was, he fell before the temptations in both hardship and both in prosperity. Joseph, earlier on in the Bible, triumphed in each of those arenas. And Paul is of the line of Joseph in this. See, for Paul, circumstances no longer had the power to influence him, to affect his contentment. And I think it's really important that we understand how much coveting blocks our contentment. And this is where we as Christians seeking to live a different life struggle so much against this society. John Steinbeck's character, Kino, in The Pearl, he says this. He says, "It is said that humans are never satisfied. You give them one thing and they want something more." For those of you who are old enough to remember the Access credit card from a very long time ago, one of their many very catchy slogans was, "Access takes the waiting out of wanting." It takes the waiting out of wanting. And you see, here it's no longer the wanting that's become questionable, but it's the fact that we have to even wait for it. So they are actually doing us a favour by facilitating our coveting. But the problem is that coveting is just the promise of potential, and it's an illusion of inner fulfilment. So secondly, contentment was something that Paul learned. When we look at verse 11, it says, "I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances." And Paul is stressing this personal pronoun here. Not so much a moment in time where somebody said, "This is how you do it," ding, but more something that has been a change in character, something that he now is, that he won't ever change back from. In verse 12, he says, "I have learned the secret." He's saying he's fully matured in this. He has learned it, as in he's gone through the process and has now arrived at this state where he is content. And in that, I think he tells us a very important thing. Contentment is much like patience. It's something that we learn by doing. If we suspect that one of us prays, "Lord God, please make me content," do we think that God waves his hand and instantly we are somebody who is content? Or do we think that he puts us in circumstances where we learn contentment? Contentment is a learn by doing. And finally, Paul has absolute trust in God and God's sovereignty. Think of all that Paul has been through. Think of all of the times that Paul could have said, "God, why are you doing this to me? Why are you putting me through this? Why? He could have been his attitude. The book of Philippians, and one of my encouragements to you after this would be to read it through in the light of having heard all and thought about all that we've talked about tonight. The book of Philippians is full of examples of how Paul lives in the light of having a surety about God's trust and God's sovereignty. In chapter 1, "I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death." That is somebody who understands sovereignty. That is somebody who has absolute trust in God and whose vision of God is big enough to accommodate all that God is. Because he has an absolute certainty that life and death are just two sides of being with Christ in different circumstances. When we look at the end of this little passage here, verse 20 says, "To our God and Father be glory forever and ever." This is how Paul is ending this little passage. And what's he giving glory to God about? Well, everything. He gives glory when the Philippians couldn't help in verse 10. When he was both hungry and when he had plenty. When the churches neglected him, when they were able to help him. He accepted all of these circumstances as from God and glorified God in all of them. Because God was in all of them with him. Because he was in God through all of them. Paul was content because God was trustworthy and to be glorified, even when by worldly standards he seemed not to be. Paul had learned to be content because he had learnt to trust. If we look at verse 13, "I can do everything through him who gives me strength." I can do everything through him who gives me strength. for somebody who's been through all that he's been through, for somebody who is facing both hardships and good time, he still believes absolutely and 100% in his Lord and Saviour. I think that for many of us, we come to a sense of contentment in God, sometimes almost by accident. Sometimes we come to it maybe in hard times when we run out of our own ability to cope with circumstances and situations. When we come to the end of ourselves and we finally give up on trying to fight our way through it ourselves and finally trust God. I'm somebody who has likes to think they have quite a wide range of skills. I like to think I could probably do okay at most things that I try. That probably means that I try lots of things I shouldn't have bothered trying. But it also means that I like to feel that I'm quite self-sufficient, and that's dangerous. Because when you start to rely on yourself too much is when you very quickly stop asking God to meet your needs in those situations. Many of you will know that a couple of years ago, Elaine was diagnosed with cancer. And throughout that whole time, I found myself, for the very first time, in a situation I could do nothing about. And that I knew I could do nothing about. I had nothing to offer, no skills, no knowledge. But in that time, I was almost more content than I was probably at other times. Because I had to absolutely rely on God. I had to, because I had nothing else. And the consultant surgeon that Elaine and I would go and see would always come on, and the second time I went in, he went, "Oh, here's the smiley couple." Not because we were thrilled about being there, and not because we were thrilled about the situation, but because we knew that the situation did not affect who we were, and did not affect who we were in God. Because he had that covered. As I said, there's a brilliant part in Philippians 1 earlier that gives just such a brilliant example of God's perspective. Just a little tiny bit before this passage that we've looked at the very start of chapter 4, Paul demonstrates what peace arrives from contentment. He says in verse 6, "Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." And we've already looked at the power that comes from contentment. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. You see, true contentment stems from reliance on God. When we seek our own safety nets and our storehouses that we can rely on, we start to rob ourselves of that contentment. Because we replace a sure and certain cornerstone with something that we've constructed out of the things of this world. We're going to sing a song in a few minutes called When Peace Like a River Flows. I think that's what it's actually called, yeah? Okay. I always call it It's Well With My Soul. And many of you will know this story, but it was written by Horatio Spafford in the 1870s. And he wrote this hymn following a sequence of tragic events in his life. In 1870, his only son died of scarlet fever. In 1871, the Great Fire of Chicago took out most of his financial resource. He'd invested heavily in property and it was all destroyed. And so in 1873, he sends his wife and children ahead of him for a holiday in Europe. And the boat that they were travelling on across the Atlantic has a collision on the way, and his four daughters all die, and only his wife survives. And as Spafford takes his boat across the Atlantic, he writes these words as he passes the point where his children died. He writes, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trial should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ hath regarded my helpless state and has shed his own blood for my soul." We start on the journey to a place of contentment when we realise that changes in our material circumstance will not give us true peace if we do not find it first in Christ Jesus and what he has done for us on the cross. And neither can changes in our circumstances rob us of contentment when we find it first in Christ. Let me pray. Father God, would you fill in the words that have not been said? Would you stir our hearts to receive what you are saying to us? Would you allow us to consider afresh all that it means to follow you and to put you at the very centre of our lives? Amen.